Wow, this is good, isn't it? It's great to be in the presence. And so we'll just continue to flow with this. God started something here. And so the Lord's already been showing me how we can sort of take what he's given me and just add to this, hopefully. And I know Pastor Ray loves me to preach. He says, come on, Dave, stir yourself up and get that preach going. But I can't say for sure whether that's going to happen today. I don't know that's really what God is after at this stage, but we'll be open to what he wants. But I've been in some good company this week, including today. I've just come back from a conference on the Gold Coast. I know someone's got to do it. And many of you know the name Joseph Prince and the Grace Revolution that's taking place, and I'm just in boots and all. And that's the reason I went, because his assistant pastor, Pastor Lawrence Lim, who's 20 years an assistant to Joseph and still is to this day, was the key speaker. And so I've travelled to Singapore just to listen to Joseph Prince once, and we got seven sessions on the Gold Coast from Pastor Lawrence, who is every bit a spiritual son as you could be, just so honouring of his pastor. And he said, look, everything I'm preaching is what my pastor taught me. And so there's just a beautiful horizontal relationship there and humility. And if somebody said, what was the conference about? There's only one word, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the amazing thing is, when you go to a Grace conference, you don't necessarily come home with a list of must-do. Remember those days, going to a conference, and you could almost feel like the weight coming on your shoulders. Man, I'm falling short on this, and I know I need to do more of this, and, you know, I'm weak here. And by the end of the week, in some cases, you know, you had this listness, and there was like a heaviness there, like, oh my goodness. But this conference was different. You didn't come back feeling like, I got to do something. You just come back feeling like, man, I just want more of Jesus. I just want to know my Jesus more. In fact, I'm not going to read the Bible for any other reason than to see Jesus, be it the Old Testament, be the New Testament. I just want more of Jesus. You know, the acceptance, the love, things that have even come out in this period here of what that means to us. I just want more of that, because that's the life. That's the quality of life that he came to bring us. Amen. And of course, the enemy comes to rob and kill and destroy. He comes to condemn us because he can't have a relationship with the Lord anymore. He's not part of the blessing anymore. He is condemned. And he wants to make us feel the same way. He wants to make us feel unworthy, us rejected, us kicked out, etc., etc., us put on the shelf and waiting for that terrifying day like the enemy is. Okay, so when Jesus is exalted, well, that just opens a whole new door to our lives. And so I'm going to take us to Acts chapter 10, book of Acts chapter 10, we're right on about just after 11, so sorry Pastor Ray if I don't get to preach today, but you'll understand, or you would if you were here. Acts chapter 10, and I got thinking about this a little bit more yesterday. This is quite amazing because some of us know the story here. It's been about 10 years, I believe, since the day of Pentecost, a phenomenal outpouring of the Spirit, the birthday of the church. But so far, only the Jewish nation has been touched by this outpouring, and that's good. And that was always God's plan, I believe, to bless his chosen people and to promote them to such a place that everybody would want to know their God. That's my understanding anyway. And so, but sadly, 10 years had gone past, and it was still only the Jewish people that knew Father God. And we can pick up from this encounter that Peter had. Do you remember the vision? You know, he went out to pray on his rooftop, and he was hungry. Isn't it interesting when we go to prayer, how the distractions start? Went up on the rooftop to pray, and oh man, I'm hungry. And so he cools down, and it says they start to prepare for him. Anyway, he's up there, and whilst he's hungry, out of heaven comes this thing that looks like a great big sheet, right? And there's all these four-legged animals come down. And Peter says, the Lord says, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat, kill and eat." And Peter's thinking, "Oh, no, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." You know, this takes this religious stance. And this is repeated a number of times. And the Lord says, "Peter, do not call common or unclean that which I have cleansed." And I got thinking about this yesterday, and it was like the Lord was revealing to me that there was a heart attitude in Peter, not about unclean animals, but about the Gentiles, about the non-Jewish people that had not yet come into salvation. And that Peter was kind of in this position of pride, where he thinks, "Well, I'm a Jew, I'm proud to be a Jew, God has come to the Jews, but you Gentiles, you know, dogs, you know, you can have the crumbs that falls from the master's table if you want to, that's okay." But it was like Jesus came not only to reveal Peter's heart, but to reveal his own heart towards the Gentiles. And I was sort of thinking today, as we were in a very horizontal place, you know, maybe this could apply to us today. It's not about us being superior in any way because we're gifted in a certain way, that we might think of other people as common or even unclean. Even when we think about the unsaved people, sometimes we can been a Christian so long and we feel like, "Man, I'm living a good life now and I've got my act together. And you know, these guys out here, they're like animals. They're common, they're unclean, they should be in church, cleaning themselves up." You know, that old school kind of thinking. But I'm going to actually speak today about the power of God's forgiveness. I want to speak about the benefits and the power of the Lord's forgiveness and what that actually does in our life when we actually come to realize that it's all his work towards us. And if we have time, there's five benefits of forgiveness that I want to put out there today. And I know there's a school of thinking that if we just talk about what God has done for us through Christ, that there can be a tendency for the children of God to just kind of just go out there and do their own thing. You know, if we don't put some restraints around them, some disciplines around them and tell them how they must live, if we only just tell them what God has done for us, then there could just be this tendency, you know, like giving a license to sin and a license to live however you want because you're forgiven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches the very opposite, that when we really do receive what he's done for us, it actually changes us from the inside out properly. Religion can change people to us and mold people from the outside to the inside, and it can appear like people are living a disciplined and restrained life on the outside. But I know myself, you know yourself, that sometimes all that is just a big front. It's just a smokescreen. Because left to ourselves, we know what we're capable of. Amen? Thank you for those two quiet amens. And so really God has to supernaturally intervene here with Peter, because Peter's just not getting it. He's not getting the fact that Jesus himself, did you know Jesus himself quoted John 3:16? When we read it, we think it's about Jesus, but Jesus actually said it. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." I mean, he said that himself, and it was the one that he was about. And so for some reason, for 10 years, Peter didn't get it, did he? God so loved the world. Peter heard God so loved the Jews. And so it took a supernatural encounter, because Peter just wasn't getting it for 10 years, for God to convince Peter that, "Hey, Peter, I sent Jesus for the whole world. Okay, this is for the Gentiles as well." And because it's so supernatural and everything is orchestrated here, there's angels, there's physical messengers sent to Peter from Cornelius, and it all times up that you couldn't ignore it. Peter agrees to go to Cornelius' household. And let's just pick it up, perhaps down in verse 34. Is this okay? I know this is a little bit different. We're just talking a bit here, but I just trust this is all building on what the Lord's doing. So 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth." Look out when Peter opens his mouth. But this is the other side of Pentecost, so we're okay. "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" So maybe what I've shared can give us a bit more gravity on what Peter's saying here. He says, "Man, I've suddenly come to a revelation that God is not a respecter of the Jews anymore. He's a respecter of everybody. And the word perceive there literally means to possess and to take hold of. So it wasn't just a case of Peter saying, well, okay, God, I concede. Yeah, you want the Gentiles to have this too. No, he got such a revelation that he actually took possession of that truth. And he says, man, I lay hold of this thing. God, Jesus has died for the whole world. Man, I need to tell them the good news. That was the kind of attitude that was happening here. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Well, that's not exactly truth. That is truthfully recorded for us. That's Peter's perception, okay? Because we know that's not true. It's not by us fearing God and working righteousness that we're accepted, is it? Are you sure? It's not, is it? It's what Jesus did. That's why we're accepted to the Lord. Jesus' sacrifice, his blood. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, 36, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. See, he's getting a revelation now. Jesus is Lord of all, not just the Jewish people. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. So apparently all these Gentiles, they knew about Jesus' ministry. They knew what had been preached. They knew that Jesus was going around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. They knew all these wonderful things that were happening. And yet apart from, I think, about two Gentiles, nobody had actually been able to receive anything except the Roman centurion and the lady that ate the crumbs that fell from the master's table. And Jesus marveled at their faith. In fact, he promoted their faith above all Israel because they actually put their faith and stepped into that covenant that had previously only been for the Jewish people. And so they knew about these things, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And it goes on for a little bit, but I want to pick it up there in verse 43. Peter's now speaking to these Gentiles, Cornelius' close friends and relatives. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. Okay? So in a nutshell, right there, we have the good news. We have the gospel in its very simplest form, that this is primarily about forgiveness of sins. Remission there means forgiveness. It's no longer a covering or an atonement like we would understand in the old covenant, but this is a remission of sins. Now think about these Gentile people once again. They didn't have an annual sacrifice, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where their sins would be atoned for another year. And they could experience a certain amount of cleansing and covenant with God. They didn't have that. They were brought up in sins and they were lost in their sins. And they were jealous of what God had given to the Jewish people, that they could at least have some relief knowing that a lamb had been sacrificed and their sins were covered in God's thinking and they could be blessed to a certain degree. These Gentiles didn't have that. I mean, they knew they were sinners and there was no solution. They were jealous. And so when Peter said that whoever believes in his name will receive forgiveness of sins, you can imagine how these people felt. Man, their hearts just suddenly flew wide open. And what does it say in the very next verse? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. This was the very thing they'd waited all their life to hear. And now a Jewish person who's not even supposed to be in their presence, let alone eat with them, has now said that you guys, according to the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ, you guys can now be forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. And on those very words, the Holy Spirit fell. You know, our English language sometimes is just so lacking in expression. That word fell there literally means to embrace with affection. It actually means to superimpose one thing upon another. And so, in other words, God himself, in the expression of the Holy Spirit, had been waiting for this moment to embrace these Gentile believers because he wanted them to know that they had been forgiven at the cross, and he wanted to embrace them and pour his love and affection upon them. And so the moment they opened their hearts to that truth, God just came and superimposed himself on them. The new creation came upon them. The new Christ man was superimposed over their spirit man. And they became children of God. They became his kids right then. Isn't that awesome? His children. He was now Papa. He was Daddy. And then Peter, you know, it says the Holy Spirit was poured out, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And of course, Peter's thinking, this is just like Pentecost all over again. This is God confirming that this whole vision and preaching and everything that's happening here is by the hand of God himself. And they received the Holy Spirit just as the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. So Peter says, well, hey, come on, let's go all the way here. Let's get some water. Let's baptize you guys. You've received the Holy Spirit just like we did. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Well, you can well understand that. So how glorious is this? And so all they've heard really is forgiveness of sins. That's all. Now let's turn to Psalm 130. And let's look at the first benefit of forgiveness of sins. Psalm 130. Just a short little psalm there. Isn't it just good to come back to the gospel? Where did we ever get the idea that the gospel was only for the unsaved? Certainly that was my experience brought up in church. We'd sort of look around as leaders and we'd gauge if somebody was there that we didn't know and perhaps they were born again, and if there was enough that we didn't know, we might venture to preach the gospel at some stage in the service. But where did we ever get that idea that the gospel was only for the unbeliever? Paul preached the gospel to the believers his whole life, his whole ministry, Christ and him crucified. He said, I don't preach anything else. So down in verse 4, well, maybe we should read verse 3, Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark or take note of iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now, let's get real here. If we were to look around the room and some people we know, some people we don't, we might start to just make a mental gauge of, man, that one looks like they live a pretty clean life. That one looks like they've got it together pretty well and, you know, this one looks like they got a ways to go and things like that. But when we stand before the Lord, even the most holy of us, it says, Lord, if you should mark our iniquities, who could stand? And the answer is not one of us. Not one of us, no matter how much we've prayed, fasted, read the Bible. If God was to mark our iniquities, not one single one of us could stand before the Lord. Now that puts us on a horizontal plane straight away, doesn't it? I don't care how great the oration that comes from the pulpit, not one of us could stand before the Lord. But, thank God for buts in the Bible. Thank God for big buts. Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you. Why? So that you may be feared. Here's the first benefit of forgiveness, of knowing that you are forgiven. There is forgiveness with you. Why? So that you may be feared. Wow, isn't that different to what we've heard? Not in this church, but in the past. That, you know, to get people to fear the Lord, you've got to tell God how mad he is at them. And that if you've done this and you've done this, then look out. God is on your case, so you better repent today because you could die tonight. So you better repent right now and fear God for the rest of your life. But no, this is God approaching us. This is God holding his hand of forgiveness out to us so that our response from the inside would be to fear God. Now, let's look at this word fear here, because I think half the church still thinks that this means to be afraid of God. Would that be fair to say? You think? You know, many people think the answer is, you know, if people would just be a bit more afraid of God, they wouldn't live the kind of lives that they do. But is that the Father that we know? Is that why he came to the Gentiles, to tell them that, you know, you should fear me? No. God is love, and perfect love casts out all fear. So he certainly doesn't want us to be afraid of him. Now, I think Peter Robertson might have even mentioned this when he was here, but it won't hurt to look again at Deuteronomy 6:13 just to see what God really meant here about fearing him. Deuteronomy 6:13, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that's the last one, isn't it, Deuteronomy? The last of the big five. Deuteronomy 6:13. It says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." All right, so here's where this thought of fearing God has come from. It came under the law at that time, but Jesus actually quoted this verse over in the New Testament, and I think we can find it in Matthew chapter 4. He quoted this exact verse during the temptation, and even the scholars, the translators, have included a reference to Deuteronomy 6:13. So we know this didn't just come from New Creation Church. Sorry, Matthew 4, I think we're looking at. And so this is the third response of Jesus to the enemy who's trying to tempt him, and ultimately the enemy wants Jesus to worship him. So nothing's changed. The enemy got kicked out of heaven for that very reason, because he wanted to be worshipped. And so now he's got the gall to try and tempt God to worship him in the form of Jesus. And what does Jesus respond? Verse 10, Matthew 4. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So Jesus has translated the Hebrew into the Greek, and instead of using the word fear, he has used the word worship. Okay, that puts a whole different slant on it, doesn't it? So we could say that the first, or one of the great benefits of knowing that you're forgiven, is that we worship the Lord. Him who is forgiven much, loves much. Amen. Now, let me just pull out my notes here. I just want to, there's a couple of things I want to make sure I've got hold of for you. Just give me a patient moment. Let's open my notes up. Had such an amazing week, as you could imagine. Here we go. All right, so this next bit is really, really awesome. Turn with me to Proverbs 12:25. You're going to love this. This is going to help someone today. And I'm going to read this verse, Proverbs 12:25. I'm going to read it in a way that you've never heard it before, promise you. And you're actually going to look at me with eyes like, "Hey, where'd you get that from?" Proverbs 12:25, I want you to actually look at it and just read it as it is. "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Okay? So obviously anxiety is not something that's good for us, okay, because it causes depression. But here's the deal. That word, let me read it to you, what it really says. "Anxiety in the heart of man causes worship, but a good word makes it glad." Yep, you heard me right. Look it up for yourself. Anxiety in the heart of man causes worship, but a good word makes it glad. Now, there are two beings on this earth that both desire to be worshipped. Okay? Remember I just showed you before, the enemy still is hell-bent on being worshipped. Okay? Even had the gall to ask Jesus to worship him. You're getting it, aren't you? Anxiety in the heart of man causes worship, but who? to worship the enemy. You think, wow, that's a pretty strong thing to say in a Christian church. Any suggestion that a Christian believer could worship the devil? But think about it. He is hell-bent on filling you with anxious thoughts, anxiety attacks, getting you so distracted with what seems like impossible circumstances. He is hell-bent on getting you into a place, our brother talked about a place in God, but a place of anxiety where actually, unconsciously, you begin to worship the enemy because your inner thought is one of anxiety and lack and unworthy and how on earth is this ever going to work out and I've made such a mess. So unconsciously, we're actually in a place of anxiety. We're dwelling on all our weaknesses and shortcomings, and we actually begin to magnify the enemy subconsciously, unconsciously, above God's ability and God's power and God's love for us. And this is exactly what the enemy wants. It's exactly because he still thinks he can separate us from the Father's love. So thank God God told us that that is impossible. But a good word makes it glad. A good word, the good news, the power of forgiveness, the power of God's supply, the power of God's blessing, the power of God's presence, the good news makes our heart glad. And what happens when our heart's made glad? We begin to worship Him. Oh God, thank you for reaching down and pulling me out of that black hole, out of that anxiety attack, out of that depression that I've been in. God, I worship you because you love me even when I was in that dark place. Lord, you love me even in my lowest point in life. You love me in my darkest hour and my most rotten sin. You reached down for me and you love me again. You didn't separate me. You didn't forsake me. You've brought me back to yourself. And you initiated it. So God, I worship you. I give you thanks and I give you praise. Forgive me for ever doubting you, Father. You won't forget that, will you? Anxiety in the heart of man causes worship, but a good word makes it glad. Aren't you glad you just came for that today? Now, let's look at, let me just tell you this. Genesis 18:2 is the first time that word depression is used, or I should say the translated word in the Hebrew, which they've translated depression. The first time that word is used, which really means worship, was used when Abraham, the three men, which was the Lord appearing to Abraham by the terebinth tree, remember that? The three men came, and it said the Lord came. There were three of them, and they visited Abraham by the terebinth tree, and it says, Abraham ran towards them and he fell down and worshipped. That's the exact same word in the Hebrew. But for some reason here, they've translated it depression. It actually means to fall down and prostrate. Okay. There's a whole other teaching, but I don't feel to get into it today about how Abraham worshipped the Lord when he came. But I don't feel we'll go there today after all. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, does anybody know where Paul wrote the book of Philippians from? Was it a 5-star hotel? No, it was a minus 5-star prison, actually. Whoops, running over here, that's okay. Take the lid off. And so this amazing book, probably one of the most encouraging books in the New Covenant, was written from prison. Think about that. This wasn't somebody writing to Paul to encourage Paul. Paul, it must be so dreadful and so terrible in prison. We're praying for you and we just want to send a letter of encouragement to you. No, this was Paul in prison, in chains and bonds, writing his most encouraging letter to the believers outside, because they were the ones that were more concerned than he was. They thought it was all over because our leader's in prison. Paul says, don't be concerned about it. And my daughter's very amused that I'm now covered in water. Philippians 4:4. Isn't it good how God speaks to everybody in different ways? My daughter will have enjoyed her morning because Dad got soaked in water, so that's good. So Philippians 4:4, Paul speaking in the circumstance I've just outlined, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Isn't that amazing? I think the last time I was here we talked about Paul and Silas in the prison. And what was the first thing they did when they were in prison? They sang. They rejoiced. And what happened? The foundations of the prison were shaken. So it's not quite the same here. Paul would have tried the singing thing, but he's still in prison, right? But he's okay. That's not going to stop him rejoicing just because the earthquake didn't happen this time. And so no, he's still rejoicing in the Lord always. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. But in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, where does anxiety tend to hit us the most? The heart and the mind, right? Panic attacks, things of that nature. So he's saying here, don't be anxious about any one thing in your life, okay? The enemy, of course, is hell-bent on making you anxious about even the smallest thing. And how many know those small things can mountain up and become a big thing? So Paul's saying, in every little thing that you come across, he said, you know, don't be anxious, but tell God about it. He says, pray, and he uses the word supplication. Supplication is a prayer of supply. In other words, let your prayers, your requests be made known to God, because there's a supply for you, for that area, that lack, that need, that want, that desire, whatever it is. Because there is a supply, I want you to make your requests known to God with thanksgiving, because there's already a supply. There's a supply before there's a need. The Bible says God knows your need before you ask. And because he knew your need, he already had a supply before you asked for it. So he says, let your need be made known to God with thanksgiving, because the supply is already there before you asked. Tell him about it. Don't be anxious. Don't listen to what the enemy's saying. He's telling you that God's run out of supply. That your God supplied for you 6 months ago, but you've lived so badly since then, you don't deserve any more. Is that right? We don't believe that. And so the peace of God. Now, here's an example of supply, abundant supply in the most least likely circumstances. I'll just fire up my phone because there's a story here I came across in 2013. No, that's the wrong one. It's the next one. And this was about a place called Turkana in Kenya. Turkana is a huge desert region. And I think Kenya has a population of about 41 million people. And it's considered one of the most dry, arid deserts in the world because it's so hot. And if there's any hint of moisture, it's gone within seconds. The hot, dry sand just sucks any moisture out of the atmosphere. Any precipitation is just gone. So, and there's nomadic people that just go around searching for water for their livelihood their whole lives. And so this is the place where you would least likely think you'd ever find a supply. But one day, during 2013, they discovered a spring, an underwater aquifer. And they discovered that this thing is so big that it could actually water the whole of Kenya for 70 years. 250 billion cubic meters of pristine water. And that was just one. They since found others. And so can you imagine all these thousands of years in this dry desert, the least likely to place to find water, one of the biggest aquifers was found right beneath their noses. The supply was there all the time. And maybe somebody prayed, Lord, do a miracle. Give us water in the desert. However it happened, a supply had been placed there probably thousands and thousands of years ago. So God has a supply for you before you even ask. Could be right under your nose. We've got testimonies I haven't time to share about that. Here's a bit of personal testimony, though. I went to a conference last week, as I mentioned. I felt a few weeks ago the Lord say to go, and we weren't in a position to do it. So when I told my wife, we gave each other that look. Is this really God? You know, not good timing. But anyway, I felt it was the Lord. And we put our faith out. We just did the faith thing. Lord, I believe I receive a couple of grand. That's what it'll take, you know. Rental car, hotel, flight, blah, blah, blah. Okay, Lord, I believe I received $2,000. Well, we never did see $2,000 turn up. But this is what did happen. I realized, first of all, I had some air points. So my flight only cost me $160. The rest was on air points, okay. And then I thought, well, what about accommodation? And I actually had in mind to ask my mate Pete Robertson. And so I was actually talking about this with Pete. And whilst we were talking about it, I had suddenly a thought came to mind. My very own sister now lives on the Gold Coast, right by the conference. And so I thought, how come I never thought of that before? I knew she was there, it just hadn't occurred. So anyway, I contacted my sister, and she said, yeah, I've got a spare bed. And she said, I'm staying in the Grand Sierra Hotel or apartments on the Gold Coast. And I thought, well, that sounds like a pretty flash place. So I looked up on Google and said $350 a night. So I thought, thank you very much, Lord. This sounds like a very nice place. And it was. I mean, it was everything about it was five star. The gym, the pools, the sauna, the whole thing. And so I thought, wow, Lord, you have provided the kind of accommodation that I personally wouldn't have looked for. And so that was all good. Now, she had told me that they were the company she's working for. She's working for the Pirates of the Caribbean movie, doing props, costumes. She told me they're providing food, the accommodation, and a rental car, petrol. She said, I don't have to spend any money whilst I'm here. Everything's provided. They just pay me a really good wage, plus all this stuff. So I realized there was no obligation on me to pay for anything, not even the food. But I did take her out for lunch on the first day. And but it became apparent to me that her hours were not going to work with the transport, because she would leave at 7 in the morning and wouldn't get back till 7 at night, which is, you know, the night sessions started at 7 and the morning sessions weren't till 9:30. So timing-wise wasn't going to be great. But she just said, look, we'll make it work. So I thought, great, I love that attitude. Anyway, I'm picked up by a pastor friend from the Gold Coast airport in a BMW 1 Series. Black tinted glass, 19-inch rubber on the thing and all bunnied up and stuff like that. So I thought, this is a pretty good start to my trip. My good pastor friend, he took me to his church and he sat me between him and his wife on the front row, honored me in front of the people, all that sort of stuff. And the message was just for me. It was completely scripted for my life and circumstances and really touched me, and the guy prayed for me. And so we're off to a good start here. You know, God's really, really loving on me. So anyway, he says, look, I'll take you back to your digs where you're staying. So we get back in the BMW and he drives me over there. And just as I'm about to get out the door, he says, how are you getting around whilst you're here? And I said, well, my sister has a rental car. We're going to try and make it work, but... He said, I've got a spare car that's just come back. Somebody else has been using it for 6 months, but it's just come back. I've had it all serviced, and it's ready to go again. I said, gee, you know, that could be really handy, because I don't think the hours are going to work with my sister. So I said, look, I'll text you back when I've spoken with my sister. So anyway, I texted him back, and I said, that'd be really great if we could use the car. And he texted me back, and he said, look, my wife and I have talked, and we've decided that we need to lend you the Audi A4 because it's got a sat nav in it, and we don't want you getting lost. So I said, thank you very much. I'll take the Audi. And so they pitch up on later in that afternoon, I think it was. I can't remember. No, sorry, it was Monday. The conference didn't start till Monday night. And so they pitch up with the Beamer and the Audi. And so I get given the keys to the Audi. It's all 19-inch wheels, black tinted glass. And I think, man, this is going pretty well, Lord. We're doing all right here. And so I've got the best accommodation, the best set of wheels, and I've got a sat nav so I don't get lost. And so this is great. So it's the week's going well. We go to conference, And the first night, Cole comes up to me and says, "Dave, come up and have supper with us and the speakers and some of the members afterwards." And so I thought, gee, that'd be nice. Thanks, Cole. And so that happened basically all week. Got invited to go up to the supper, except for the one night I tried to sneak out early because I was so tired. But it was just the Father's love, the Father's goodness. No, I didn't see the $2,000 cash, but I saw more than that. I saw the Father's love, and it wasn't the material things, it was the fact that the Father did those things for me for one reason, because he loves me. And I've just come to a place where at least I'm smart enough now to know it's not about me. And it's not about me trying to attract and impress my Father to try and get these things. It's just about me being humble enough to say, "Lord, I don't believe in myself any longer. I believe in you. I believe in everything that Jesus has done for me, Lord. And all my part is to thank you and believe you for your amazing love." Isn't that awesome? So there is forgiveness with him that he might be worshipped. Oh, isn't he good? You know, I'm just so thankful. I'm going to turn 50 this October. And Pastor Ray mentioned a book to me called The Call, which I haven't read, but it sounds interesting because he said it's all about, in many cases, that the first 50 years of your life is simply a foundation for the rest of your life to be lived from. And that really attracted me when I heard that. He said it was true in his life, and I feel like that's true for me. I feel like I know nothing at 50. I really do. I feel like I've come to a place where I finally understood it's not about me, but it's actually about him. It's actually all about his grace, all about his goodness. And I just come to a place of just finally just relaxing and saying, "God, I don't really care anymore. It's not about me trying to do this and trying to do that, trying to make this work and trying to make this happen. I just thank you, Lord, that you've opened my eyes to the gospel of your grace, and that the next 50 to 70 years of my life are just going to be so amazing." And I know it's not going to be a repeat of this first 50 because I've decided not to try and do it my way. God is so good. Let me just share a little more testimony. I don't think we'll even really, our time's pretty much up. Let me just show a bit more testimony because this is so real and current in our lives. Some of you know our story just of recent that a church that we pastored for many years and have been part of for many, many years, serving, we basically closed an aspect of that church down where we don't actually have a weekly meeting. We used to meet on a Saturday night. Nina, you came with Pastor Ray and Pam one time and Rebecca. We just felt that had come to an end for us and that perhaps our pastoring days too had come to an end. And so we've continued to run the trust and we do the healing rooms, as I've mentioned, and some things like that. And so here's me, I've got this huge motivation to teach, especially now that I got something to teach, you know, the gospel of grace. So busting to teach this thing anywhere, but we see our people just disappearing, you know. And it wasn't like it was bad, it was almost like God was moving them on. It was kind of bizarre, we felt really peaceful about it. It's like, "Lord, I think you're closing a chapter off here for us." And thank God I didn't have to stand up in front of these precious people and say, "Look, actually, we're only going to be meeting for a couple more weeks because the Lord's told us to close." It wasn't like that. It seemed like the Lord was making it easy for us. And our long-term people were just felt, "Look." In fact, one of them said that the Lord had told her at the beginning of the year, but she couldn't bring herself to do it until November. So it wasn't an easy decision in that sense. It was like just having to know this is really, really God. It was one of those situations. And so we came to a point where we knew it was really, really God. And so, but I'm so motivated and gifted to teach, being humble about that. That's my gifting. That's my grace. But I got no one to preach to anymore. They've all gone. My family. And I've got 450 plastic chairs with no bums to put on them. And it's like, God, you know, you hear about increase and all that sort of thing, and you think, you know, thank God that Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Because really none of those are foundational. None of those things are foundational. But here's what the Lord has done by his grace. Are you ready for this? So I got no one to preach to, right? But my wife is a puppeteer and has made a DVD, which we did together. I filmed, she performed, children were involved. And she really felt to approach Shine TV because of children's programming and stuff. Would they like to show the DVD? And they said, we'd really, really love to, but we'd also love to do some God spots on Shine TV, which are 1 minute spots where we could even use puppets or somebody could preach just for a 1 minute, and we'll put these between programs on Shine TV. And so Christine had been talking about what we do, and I think they suggested, or you suggested, that perhaps I could do something along like that. And so anyway, we got Christine on there first, and she's currently on Shine TV now with her puppets, 2 or 3 minute slots. And so I started preparing my first God spot, and I sent it into a guy there called Michael, and we got communicating, and he was telling me how to do it, and I submitted my first finished one. He said, Dave, he said, that's exactly what we want. Just a short, they're called grace capsules, just a very short, it's actually 50 seconds of talking about God's grace, some aspect of God's grace, one scripture. And so he came back and said, Dave, that's exactly what we want, but we want 7. So give us your first 7, and then you can work on another 7 and another 7. So anyway, just 2 weeks ago, I took a trip to Hooker Falls to get the background for my last one, and I submitted 7 God spots to Shine TV. And they've received those, and they said, right, we're assimilating that into the whole programming lineup, and that'll all be fine. You can work on your next 7. So I'm thinking, wow, Lord, from having nobody to teach to, you've now given me a national platform, Shine Television across New Zealand. And who knows, I might be preaching before or after Joseph Prince on Shine TV. So isn't God's grace amazing? In the natural, it looked like this thing's over. But God has opened up a bigger door, more influence by his grace. But this time I know it's his grace and I know it's not me. Now what about the 450 plastic chairs? I think I shared when I was here last, God spoke to me and said, Dave, I want you to start a chair hire company. And so now people are going to pay me to sit in those chairs. And I bought a trailer, a brand new furniture trailer, just before I left. I'm going to pick it up in a week or so because it's down in Levin. And he got me a brand new furniture trailer that's going to hold about 260 chairs. And I'm going to start my business. So isn't that amazing? Empty chairs, no one to preach to. Now we're on national television, and now people are going to pay to sit in those plastic chairs. And friend, if that's not the grace of God, I don't know what is. And here's me thinking, Lord, I'm a failure. And God says, no, you're not. Don't let your experience define who you are. Let my grace define who you are. You might think that you failed at some things, but son, I love you too much. You're not a failure. I got better things for you too. It's all about his grace. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? I guess that's why they call it amazing grace. So I believe the next 50 to 70 years are going to be the most glorious years of my life, of our married life, of our family. So anyway, we got to the first point. But isn't that what today has been about anyway? There is forgiveness with you that you may be worshipped. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't we just stand to our feet at this moment? I know our brother wants to share something, but I'll just hand that to John to see whether that's appropriate right now or not. But let's just pray first. Oh, don't you love him? I mean, just don't you really love him just because you can? Just because he first loves us? Oh, Father, we're just so thankful that you're revealing your Son to us and in us and through us. And it's just so refreshing, Father, to know that you look on us with absolute love, absolute grace. And as it's been said, you rejoice over us with shouts of joy. You dance and you celebrate. Just the fact that we are your children, that we've been brought into your family because you're such an amazing Father. And Father, we know worship's not about a song, it's about our response. It's about our life lived to you. And so, Father, thank you for giving us the revelation that you approach us first, that you always reach out to us first. Lord, even when we sin, it's not the fact that we come to you to tell you about it. No, you always reached out to us first, like you did with Peter. Jesus, you looked at Peter in his lowest moment and you loved on him. You gave him a look of acceptance and approval even when Peter denied you. You reached out to Peter, and you reach out to us, Father, at every opportunity. Your love is greatest to us at our lowest moment. And we worship you, Father. We thank you. We just give you glory. Hallelujah. And so, Father, for these precious people, this precious family here this morning, Lord, however this message may have resonated in their hearts today, Father, I just pray for just an amazing revelation of your love and your grace to each one. And that, Father, they would enter into new places of intimacy and worship with you, Father, because of your goodness, to know that they don't have to be anxious about anything, that there is already an abundant supply of everything for their lives, Father. And as, Lord, as such grace is poured on them to just rejoice in you and just be in that God place, that, Father, that each one of us is just going to see your hand move amazingly in our lives. There's going to be breakthroughs and supply and questions answered and doors opened in this season of grace in our lives. And we thank you. We can taste it right now, Lord. We taste the substance of it right now, even before we see it with our natural eyes. And that you've opened the door to a new season for us to walk in you and enjoy you and enjoy your Father's heart for us, your children. So we just want to bless you, Lord, this morning, and thank you for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, we just want more. We want to see Jesus more and more and more. So Lord, open the eyes of our heart more and more to see our wonderful Lord, friend, and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he may be exalted in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.